Good morning. Good to see each of you. Good to have visitors in our midst. We're very thankful. We have some who spent last week at polishing the pulpit. And so several of us are coming off of a polishing the pulpit high, if you will. We're riding high right now, spiritually speaking. Our cup is way overfilled with the gospel and with great lessons that we've heard. And just thankful to be able to be back with you and to share some of those things and a couple of thoughts as we study together this morning and to be able to worship together as the family of God. I was thinking about the couple of thousands of lessons that either you can go on PTP 365 and listen to. Some of them are video, some of them are just audio. The lessons that you can hear from that source, or having gone to polishing the pulpit this past week, sitting at the feet of those studied teachers who were ready to teach us and to help us grow in our knowledge. One of the things that the lessons that kind of came out of all of that for me was this one thought. Number one, God wants you. Let's just think about that for a moment. God wants you. Now, God made you, and there's some things that we're going to study pertaining to this idea of how God wants you and maybe what He wants you to be doing and how He has shown that He, in fact, wants you. But just the very fact that He made us, and He made us in His image, as was mentioned in our Bible class hour as well, to be made in the very image of God, to have a soul, to have a spirit that's going to last into eternity. There are some things that we need to understand based upon that very fact. And number one is that God wants you to go to heaven. There's really, this could be the whole of the lesson. This is the crux of it. This is what it's all about, really. God wants you and for me and all of the world to go to heaven. We know that's the case. He's made that abundantly clear. As Brother Ed read just a moment ago in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, God would have all men to be saved. He would have all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. There's a connection to that knowledge. So we might ask the question then, well, how would I know that God wants me, and how would I know that God wants me to go to heaven? Well, He has in fact revealed numerous things to us, including that through Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we're reminded, Peter says, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That all men would come unto repentance. That all men would come to Him. He desires that. He wants that. And therefore we find in Scripture the fact that He sent Jesus to die for us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's important for us to know. That's important for us to understand that God wants me to go to heaven. And so He sent His only begotten Son. He did that so that I, so that you, so that the whole world could go to heaven. So that that would be a real possibility for us. What is it that Jesus did for us? And for that, let's remind ourselves, if we were in Bible class this morning, from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, therefore having been justified by faith, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's made all of this abundantly available to us. The point of this particular passage begins to be very evident, because in verse 5 he says, now hope does not disappoint, that idea of the hope that we gain, because what Christ has done for us, that gives us hope. But how would I know all of that? How would I know any of that? How would I know that the distresses that I might go through and the perseverance, and that all of that produces character and helps me to be the kind of person that God wants me to be? How would I know any of that? And verse 5 opens our eyes to that. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, this is what this whole passage is about, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. How do I know any of this except the fact that the Holy Spirit has revealed this? We have this book. Otherwise, I wouldn't know that. Now, I could look out into the world and I could see the creation and I could know that there's something bigger than me. I could know that man has not done this and it was not a big boom. In fact, that there's so much order and so many laws that are in place holding it all together that's bigger than any of us. That didn't happen just by chance, but rather God created the heavens and the earth. I can acknowledge that looking around me and seeing all just the human body itself. When you study, you think about the human eye itself, all of those things, all the intricate details, how it all works together to be me and you in that way. We know that it's bigger than us. We know that it took a greater power and a greater knowledge to accomplish such a thing. How would I know it? How would I know that God not only created the world, though, that He loves me, that He wants to give me hope, that He wants me to be justified? That's what Paul is getting to throughout this whole letter. That's what it's all about. So then we read in verse 6, when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, perhaps for a good man, some would dare to die. But God has shown His love. God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The plan was in place long before the world was created. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we should be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. By the life of Jesus. He came to offer His life. God sent His only begotten Son. He sent Jesus into the world to die for the world, to give His life for the world. And in so doing, we know that He established the church. And you have to connect those things because Jesus Himself taught this when He's asking His disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And this questioning goes back and forth in Matthew chapter 16, beginning of verse 13. When He starts asking that question, and finally He says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And He says, "Simon, you're blessed. You're blessed. Flesh and blood has not revealed that, but My Father who is in heaven has revealed that unto you. And I say unto you, I will build My church." What was that going to be based on? The fact of what you just said. You said I was the Christ. And upon that rock, upon that foundation, I will build, I will establish, I will plant My church. And the gates of Hades will not prevent it, will not stop it, will not stand in the way of this plan for Me to build My church. And I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. God wants you to go to heaven. He sent Jesus for that very fact. He sent the Holy Spirit. Right before Jesus is going to die on the cross, meeting with His apostles, preparing them for what's going to take place. John chapters 13, they're in that upper room together. He washes the disciples' feet. In chapter 14, He begins, after the betrayer has left the room, to go and do what He's going to do. He's meeting then with His apostles specifically in that upper room. And He begins to prepare them. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." God wants you to go to heaven. And Jesus is explaining to His apostles, He wanted them to be in heaven. But here's what's going to happen. I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send your Comforter, the apostles' Comforter. That was going to be the Holy Spirit. The Comforter for us, we find out in 1 John chapter 2, our Advocate, He is our Comforter. That's Jesus. In all this that Jesus has done, to die for our sins, to establish the church, He is our Comforter. The apostles were going to have a Comforter that was going to be sent to them. It was going to come upon them. They would be guided into all truth. He would give them remembrance. He would not speak of himself, but he would speak of that which Jesus had told him. They would be given remembrance of the things that Jesus taught when he was yet with them. He would guide them into all truth. Now there you find John 14, 26, 15, 26, and John 16 and verse 13. To make that very point, he sent the Holy Spirit. When we open up the book of Acts, that's exactly what we see, right? When Matthias is chosen to be in now Judas' place, and then you have the apostles gathered together on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and what is it that they do? They begin to preach the gospel. How so? By the Spirit. And there is an obvious manifestation of the Spirit on that day that they are able to see. And it marks a turning point. It marks a moment in history. It marks a moment in time when they could see now. This is exactly what Joel was talking about in prophecy, Joel 2, verses 28 to 30. This is exactly what the prophet Joel had spoken of, Peter says, on that day, standing there with the apostles. This is all of that coming to pass. What is it that is the point of it all? So that you and I can go to heaven to establish that church whom God had sent His only begotten Son to do, to give His life, to establish a church so that you and I could be saved and go to heaven. That's the plan of God. And we have to begin to realize that. The Holy Spirit was sent to guide the apostles into all truth and to reveal His will. And it's so often the case, as we read even in Romans chapter 5, I wouldn't know any of that about that hope. I wouldn't know any of that about the very love of God in those next verses. I would know nothing of that unless the Holy Spirit has revealed that. And that's exactly what He has done. And so we're able to read that. We're able to have hope. We're able to know about salvation. We're able to enjoy those things. I have hope knowing that God wants me. God wants you. He wants you to go to heaven. He wants you to have a wonderful life. I'm not sure that we fully comprehend all that God has done so that we might enjoy all of the blessings of life. We often sing, count your many blessings, and our mind begins to think about some of those things, and after a while, I'm out of numbers, right? And I can't put it together in words now all the ways that God has blessed us. Realize then that God wants you, and He wants me to have a wonderful life. The Son of Man has come that we might have life, and life more abundantly, overflowing. What kind of life is it that He wants us to have? A holy life, a sanctified life, a righteous life. And He has provided a way that we can all enjoy this life. God who made the world and everything in it, He has provided for all. Acts 17 and verse 24. Now we can think of that in a generic way, generally speaking. Matthew 5 reminds us, verse 45, that in fact, He causes the sun to shine, the rain, all of those physical things that we need in this life, the seasons that we get to enjoy, all of those blessings, that's provided for all mankind, right? In a general way, in a generic kind of way. James reminds us, though, that every good and every perfect gift comes from above. James 1 and verse 17. But then there's a special way that He provides for all. And this is what I mean, because remember, He wants us to go to heaven. God wants you to go to heaven. So there's a special way that He blesses and provides for all. In this way, He provides more specifically to Christians, to His children. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers, unto their cries. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. What does Paul remind us to do? To be in prayer, to know that God is near, Philippians 4 verse 5, and to be in prayer with thanksgiving, and let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that surpasses all of our understanding shall guard, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, again, verse 6 and verse 7. He has then provided for all, but also that we might have a wonderful life, He has given us guidance. He's not left us floating out there on our own, just trying to, wavering and trying to figure it out, going, is this good? Is this good? I don't know if this is good. What about this? Is this okay? Can I do this? The prophet Jeremiah reminds us, it's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. And therefore, the prophet is trying to teach us a valuable lesson that God has, in fact, given guidance. Go back to the book. Go back to that which the Holy Spirit has revealed. And therein the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And yes, then I have that hope. Then I have that understanding. Then I can enjoy that salvation. And I have a wonderful, wonderful life in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but it upsets me a little bit when I hear people. And I know that it's just the world's mentality of, oh, now you're a Christian. Well, you're not going to have any more fun, right? You're not going to have a good time anymore. That's just not at all the case. I think we have the best time. Would anybody agree with that? We have the best time. Why? Because, number one, we have those things in common, that like precious faith. We have those things in common wherein we understand that there is a certain guide for moral living and how we're supposed to live in this life. And in so doing, we know and share those things in common wherein God has given us a wonderful, wonderful life. And in that, we should rejoice. He has given guidance when it comes to our families. How's the family unit supposed to work? Read Ephesians chapter 5. Read Ephesians chapter 6. And you'll see just that. We're all submitting one to another as unto the Lord. And then wives are submitting to their own husbands. And husbands are told to love their wives. And wives reverence their husband. And so do because Christ loved the church and gave Himself for the church. That's the goal and that's the standard in our love, in our married love of husbands and wives. When it comes to business, how do we conduct our business? Well, we've been given guidance on that. We can read about an employer and employee relationship in Ephesians chapter 6 as well. It gives us some principles. It gives us some guidelines. How we live then every day. The golden rule, right? Matthew 7 verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even to them, for therein is the law and the prophets. This is one of those areas that I think some translations have fallen short and wherein the King James would shine, because every other one that I have read so far, it's almost like a golden plated rule, if you will. It's not quite, doesn't read quite right. And here's what I mean by that. It lends the idea that, okay, well, however you're being treated, you need to treat other people. That's where it leaves it. Go and read it in a modern translation. You'll see if it doesn't read that way. But rather, how men should be treating you. Why? Because there is a standard. There is guidance in how we treat one another. And that's the way we follow. That's what we know. And in so doing, you think about that. If everyone lived by the golden rule, how wonderful a life would we have? Could we have? It'd be even better, wouldn't it? It's already wonderful. But our everyday life, our business life, our family, and both generally and especially, God has provided for us. God wants you to have a wonderful, wonderful life. Here's the third thought. God wants you to serve Him. God wants you to serve Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to read with me. 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writing to the Corinthians, a reminder of this life and how we live this life. This is the reminder he's given us. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? What a beautiful picture, what a beautiful thought that he gives. Then he says, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. You were bought with a price. There was a price paid for you. Child of God, there was a price that was paid for you. Therefore, he says, glorify God in your body, in your life, you might say, and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to God. He's saying live like it, right? And you can go back and you can see the context of what he's talking about, how they were living their lives. He says, you've got to put that away. You've got to stop acting like and living like that. You can no longer continue that way because you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body because you belong to him. He's bought you with a price. And then Titus 2, we have this reminder. Beginning in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us or instructing us, the American Standard says, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Here's how we live. We live soberly. We live righteously. We live godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Did you catch that in there? He says we're looking for hope in this life. Well, if I understand that God wants me to be saved, God wants me to go to heaven, and God wants me to have a wonderful life, then I'm already blessed in understanding and looking for that blessed hope. There's something that's even better that's coming, right? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then what has he done for us? He's redeemed us. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from sin, from every lawless deed, and purify, to make whole, to make a pure people, a special people, a peculiar people, some translations will say, zealous of good works. What would those works be? Those works would be works that we could see the church, the body of Christ, doing because they love God and because they love souls and because God wants you to be saved and God wants us to have a wonderful life, and he wants that for all mankind. So the works in which we are involved are works that will have to do with evangelizing and teaching others to teach the lost, that lost and dying world, so that no one else passes from this life without having heard the gospel and having the opportunity to obey it. You think about the number of people in the world today. You can get online and you can find the world population clock. It's amazing. You can just sit there and watch the numbers just tick away. It's moving. It's abundant. But you know, you can also find the death clock. And unfortunately, the numbers are ticking away on it as well, too. And so while there's an abundance of people coming into this world, there's an abundance of people leaving this world, not having known Christ, not having known the fact that God wants them to be saved, that God wants them to go to heaven, that God wants them to have a wonderful life, that God wants us then to serve him, reminds us all that Jesus has invited all of mankind to come unto him. All that labor and are heavy laden, he says, I will give you rest. That invitation is to all mankind. You know, the book of Romans also teaches us in chapter 6 that we will in fact serve someone. We'll serve someone. We have to make a choice. Is it going to be serving God unto life, or serving sin unto death? Romans 6, 16 through 18, you'll find that. We should serve God. Later in the book of Romans, Romans 12, 1 and 2, talks about our living sacrifice, our lives, that we give, that we sacrifice unto God, that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You ought to serve God because you're going to serve someone. God wants you, desires of you, to serve Him. But He doesn't do so. He doesn't ask such of us without knowing that there is a reward. I want us to look together at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, verse 10. Brother William Woodson once made the statement that he had, in fact, been studying. And he made the statement that if you're studying the Bible, you're going to come across something new. And Brother Woodson had an amazing mind and could retain so much. And for someone that's so highly respected and thought of as a Bible scholar to make a statement that every time he reads, he sees something new. But not just that, he was excited about it. One of our brothers this past week reminded us that just a month or so maybe before he had passed away, that he had gotten a call. I think it was Brother Paul Sane, gotten a call from Brother William Woodson. And he was making the very point. He says, I was reading the Bible and I've just had to tell someone, have you seen this? Have you come across this? He was excited about it, finding something new. And that's what Bible study is about, isn't it? Well, I hope, I'm not trying to elevate myself, but I thought I was in pretty good company because I have missed this verse so many times reading through the book of Hebrews. But I want you to see it with me. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered, that's our word serve, that you have served the saints and do serve or minister. And then what's what the writer says? We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then we read about those in chapter 11. God wants you to serve Him. But realize that there is a promised benefit, a promised reward. God will not forget that. Not in the least. Isn't that the picture that we see in Matthew chapter 25? That picture of the judgment scene. And when He starts going through that list, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was in prison, I was without clothes, I was destitute, I was in need. And then the question comes, well, Lord, when did we see You hungry and thirsty and without clothing and in such need? He says, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto Me. Certainly then He will not forget. God is not unjust to forget your work. We're reminded to be faithful unto death. Faithful in service unto death. Revelation 2 verse 10. But I want to end on this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, we've come to that point. Therefore, He says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Apostle Paul reminds the church at Corinth, don't give up. Don't stop working. Your labor is not in vain. We don't always see the produced fruit right in front of us. But we're told to plant the seed. We're told to continue the work. And God is not unjust to forget our work, our labor of love. Because it's motivated from a love that first comes from Him. And because then we love Him and because of those things that He has shown us and revealed to us, we respond properly in that. I understand then that God wants me. He desires of me. He wants me to go to heaven. He wants me to have a wonderful life. He wants me to continue to serve Him. When I begin to understand that fully, all those things that are around us, all those things that distract us from our real purpose in life, there it is. I need to know. I need to maintain my focus. The fact that God loves me. He wants me. He wants you. And He wants all the world. And so we continue always abounding in the work of the Lord. This morning, knowing that God wants you, knowing that God desires to save you, have you responded properly to Him? Do you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, John 8:24? Would you repent of sin that's in your life, Acts 17, verse 31? Would you confess His name before others that He might confess you before the Father in heaven, Matthew 10, 32? Would you be baptized to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16? That's our Lord's plan to save us. God wants you to be saved. Are you continuing faithfully, abounding in the work of the Lord? If there's a way that we can encourage you this morning in your service unto God, let us know how we can help. While we stand, while we sing this song, come to the front.